Well, good morning. Yesterday was a great day for me. I got a couple of treats. For one, it was had a wrestling tournament in Smyrna, Wilson Central, so I got to see Hayden wrestle, and among others, a lot of kids wrestle, and we had a very successful year. I had 7 kids qualify to go to the state tournament from our wrestling team, of which our brother Ronnie is the coach, and that's a great thing. And we've got a couple of kids who are contenders for the state championship this year, and it's a good thing. We've got a young team. I got to watch, I got to watch Hayden wrestle. Had a situation where Hayden's wrestling this kid, and his mom's sitting right behind me, and calling into question my son's character and his wrestling ability, and maybe his physique, and didn't know who I was, but that was quite interesting. I kept my mouth closed, and except for the occasional yes and yes, and then when her son got Hayden down on his back, and then Hayden flipped him over and then pinned him, and then he looked over at me and gave me one of those, and I gave him one of those right back, and then she got up and went and got a hot dog. It's interesting. And then I got to go out to eat with my beautiful daughter Hillary last night, and had a little father-daughter time. Went to see the Justin Bieber movie, and let me just tell you, I have officially have the Bieber fever. Quite an inspiring young man, and I encourage everyone to go see it. It's 2 hours of your life you'll never get back. But no, it was very good. But any time I can spend with that lovely young lady, I'll do whatever she wants me to do. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about the path to maturity as we continue in this sermon series about becoming mature. And this is a series that really, looked forward to, and I have an end to it. It's really a forced end to this series, because there is no end to the things that we can talk about and the study that we can make and the attitude of becoming more and more mature. Our spiritual maturity is a journey. It is not a destination. It's a quest that owns the rest of our life if we will allow it. And so I hope that throughout this sermon series, it's been more than just, more than just entertaining and thought provoking. I hope that it has been life changing in that we will adopt the practices in our Christian life that will change us forever. Today we're going to continue with prayer from posture to position. Last week we talked about, prayers of tears and prayers of all of these different postures that our life takes on. And this morning we're going to talk about the position of prayer that we find ourselves. And in Psalms chapter 100 verses 4 and 5, there we read about the position of prayer that I want us to hone in on this morning. And one of the things that I want to bring up as you're turning in your Bibles, hopefully to that passage, is that one of the things that I want us to challenge ourselves with throughout this sermon series, not only about maturity, but more specifically, as I've talked about prayer and the discipline of prayer and not just the activity and not just the things that we say, but the discipline of prayer and becoming a people of prayer. One of the things that I want to challenge us with is that, have we set up artificial obstacles to our experience of God? Have what we've always thought to be the case, and have all of the things that we, all of our comforts and all of our traditions, and have we set up artificial obstacles to experiencing God? As I said last night, I had the privilege of not only spending time with Hillary, but going to see this movie. And I know we joke about it, this 16-year-old heartthrob singer, this kid from Canada who sings and dances and sells out arenas all over the country and all over the world. I mean, this kid sold out Madison Square Garden in 22 minutes. His tickets were on sale for 22 minutes about 9 months before the show, and it was sold out in 22 minutes. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, Mike? Jeff? Whoever. You know what I'm talking about. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, from the time y'all sold out in Madison? Yeah. These kids, I saw this movie, and this, You know what I saw in this movie is thousands upon thousands of not just 9-year-old girls, but 16-year-olds and even older, and some moms and even some dads. I saw every element of worship present. Every single element that you read about in Scripture, I saw it present. In concerts and in the streets before a concert, where I saw people that were so overwhelmed by the presence of this, of a singer, that they dropped to their knees in just adoration and awe. And I saw them crying and weeping and just reaching their hands out just to get a touch, just to get close to this person. And I saw them standing in line and waiting and spending countless dollars and dressing a certain way just to get in, to be noticed, to be close. And then once the show started, once that he was on stage, oh, the whole place was up for grabs. I mean, the cheers and the disbelief, the overwhelm, the sheer being overwhelmed by the presence. I saw every attitude, every action, every display of worship there. And yet when we recognize the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, when we say things like Jesus, you have saved me, you've entered this world, and you've taken away the curse of my sin, and you've created all that we see and know, and you want to see me, you want to get close to me, you want to touch me, you want to be my friend, you want to be close to me. We find ourselves sitting almost catatonic as this reality passes us by. And yet a 16-year-old singer can bring throngs of people to their knees in tears. Why? Why is that? Why is the presence of God so much less moving for us than anything else that we experience? I can't even go watch a movie without thinking, Lord, why are you so much less to us? Why is your presence, you know, when we have an opportunity today to, as a corporate group, to recognize the presence of Jehovah God, the creator of the universe. And have we established so many things and obstacles and traditions and do's and don'ts and appropriates and not inappropriates and all of these things that it inhibits us from truly experiencing the presence of God, from truly experiencing the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? I guarantee you, I would bet you any amount of money that not one of those people in any of those concerts ever gave a thought to what the person next to them thought about the way that they were expressing themselves or their love of the singer. In Psalm 100, from posture to position, in Psalm 100 and verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The position of prayer that I want us to see from this scripture isn't the position of praise, isn't thanksgiving, it isn't any of these things. It is in fact recognizing God's goodness. But the position that I want us to see, what I want us to be excited about, what I want us to understand is available, is the enter part. See, do we recognize that in prayer, in our relationship with God, and specifically in prayer, we have the, you know, not only the opportunity, not only the, you know, not only the availability, but we have the invitation to enter the courts, the presence of God. How's that for? How's that for location? You see, prayer can move us As we think about not only the different kinds of prayers that we pray, the simple prayer, the prayers of thanksgiving, the 7 listed prayers, and those aren't the only ones. Those are just the high points. The 7 prayers that we talked about last week. As we think about not only the nuts and bolts of it, but we think about the position of prayer, that it moves us towards an intimacy with God that we need, that our soul longs for, that the spirit within us covets, and that there's intimacy available, and prayer draws us into that. Do we think about an intimacy with God as something that is needed? You see, prayer is a human response to the perpetual outpouring of love by which God lays siege to our soul. You see, not only is it a discipline, not only is prayer a discipline to be exercised, but it is provoked from a reality of love that we recognize from God. Do you ever think about a perpetual outpouring of love from God? And think about the concept of siege warfare. You see, when an enemy would lay siege to a city, it was not very aggressive. They would surround the city and they would cut it off from everything else and they would wait them out. You see, because they had these big walls, in a lot of cases impenetrable walls that they would put up around a city. And so you'd lose a lot of men, waste a lot of energy and a lot of resources trying to tear those walls down. It would be better if you just waited them out so they opened the gates and just let you in. See, that's what would happen. That you cut off all the water supply. You know, all those cities, they would have some kind of river, some kind of water supply going through the city. They would poison it, cut it off, dam it up, something. Cut off all of the food supply, cut off everything, and they would just surround the city. Nothing gets in or out. You think about our hearts as that walled city, and God is this eternal loving force that surrounds our heart and just lay siege and says, I will go nowhere. I'm not leaving here until you open up the gates of your heart and allow me passage in. And prayer is the way that we do that. Prayer is the way we open our hearts to God and allow Him in. So this morning I want us to look at a few examples. And we're gonna camp out on the last one, but I want us to look at 3 examples of prayer that can draw us closer to God. Prayers that not only last week we talked about prayers as our response to circumstances, because there's no doubt that we live in the now, we live in the moment, and our circumstances will determine the way that we feel, and the way that we feel a lot of times has to determine the way that we approach God. And we have to understand that no matter how we feel, whether we're angry about circumstances, whether we're scared about them, whether we're sad, whether we're hopeful, optimistic, that in all of those circumstances, we have an avenue of prayer to approach God. This morning, I want to see what kinds of prayer draw us closer to God. What are some how-tos, some do's and do-mores that bring us into the presence of God, the position that we need, the intimacy that our soul desires? The first prayer that I want us to practice as a people. And let me just ask you this, and just write this down at 15 minutes into this thing. Shane asked me, how was my prayer life different last week than it was the week before? Because if you keep that order of worship, if you challenge yourself at all, if we want to change and become more and more like Christ, if we want to be the salt and light, then we can't just live this coming week like we did last week. We have to becoming more and more polished, more and more of the likeness of Christ. How is your prayer life different this past week that we lived than it was before? Because we just had a sermon. We just had a worship service. We just had a collective reckoning on prayer. I'm going to ask that same question next week, but as we look at this opportunity, this prayer of adoration, Whenever we see prayers of adoration, whenever we see people in the Scripture that just take a moment to really adore God and recognize all of His goodness and all of His graciousness, we always see thanksgiving and praise being poured out upon God, poured out on His behalf because of the adoration, because of just what we notice about Him. You see, when we notice the reality of God, thanksgiving and praise is the response. In Psalm 35 and 18, we have David, after spending time just noticing God, just taking mental pictures of the goodness of God. We hear David say, I will give thanks to you in the assembly. I will thank you in the assembling of your people. I will express with my mouth and with my posture to you for their benefit in the assembly. I will thank you. And I will among crowds of people. In the Bible there, it says among the throngs, those within God's people and those outside God's people. I will among the throngs of people I see in crowds, I will praise you. See, when we offer prayers of adoration to God, thanksgiving and prayer are the cornerstones, if you will, of that experience. And if we want to be closer to God, if we want to recognize His presence, if we want to be people of prayer, prayers of adoration draw us nearer. There's another prayer, a prayer of rest. I had Denning read this morning out of Matthew chapter 11. He said, look, anybody who's weary, anybody whose soul is drenched with exhaustion, anyone who has considered their lack of holiness and righteousness and tried so hard to live up to the standard, anyone who has recognized that it's exhausting to try and be something that we're not, he said, look, if you're tired, come to me. Anybody who's weary, I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me because I'm gentle. I'm merciful. And I offer you rest for your soul. You see, the fact is that paying attention to nothing brings us into more of a clear focus that God is there. When we just take a moment and rest, when we just take a moment and sit, you see, we live in this hurried and this we live in this lifestyle that's so busy and so cluttered, and when we just take a moment and do nothing, when as a discipline we force ourselves, and you know, other disciplines that come into play here, simplicity and solitude, you see how they're all commingled and intermixed. We just take a moment and force ourselves to do nothing. We don't have to try to pray something. We don't have to think about and take a mental inventory of all of our sin and all of our gifts and all of the things that we need to and traditionally are instructed to bring before God. But when we just sit and don't say anything, we can see God. God, you're there in the silence, in the rest. And in Psalm 46 and 10, David says, look, be still and know. Be still and know that I am God. In Zechariah in 2 and 13, you know, it's basically the exact same quote. He says, look, let everyone, all people be still and know that God is there, that God has aroused His presence from His most holy place. You know, one of the beautiful things about Zechariah 3 is it's a prophecy about Jesus. It's saying, look, there's somebody with a measuring tape or a level or a measuring string, and they're running off, and an angel says, where are you going? He says, I'm going to measure Jerusalem. I'm going to see how wide and how deep, you know, I'm going to see the length and the breadth of Jerusalem. And he stops him and says, don't worry about it, because God will fill Jerusalem with His holiness. It will be a city without walls. He's prophesying about us, about the church. And he said, you know, let everyone be still. Don't hurry up and try so hard to be so religious and build so many things and pile stone upon stone to praise God and to recognize His presence. God has aroused His presence from His most holy place. Let everyone just be still and see that. You see, there's a prayer of rest that brings our attention to the presence of God. And as a discipline, if we would just take that time every day, sometime, God, just let me be still and know. Let me just be still and know. Part of my job as a preacher, I believe, is not only to tell the truth about God, but also to help peel away the layer upon layer of obstacles that we have artificially concocted that barricade us from experiencing God. And one of those, I believe, is that we always have something to say before the Lord. Have you ever just been comfortable? You ever think that it's okay just to sit and be quiet, just be quiet in prayer? Well, then it wouldn't be a prayer, would it? Well, absolutely it would. Doesn't the Bible tell us in Romans that sometimes that when we don't have something to say before the Lord, that the Spirit speaks in groans and words that are unintelligible to us, but He's speaking to God. You know why we don't pray in the Spirit so much? Because we're too busy praying in the voice all the time. Teachers in the room, back me up on this. Sometimes you just want to shh. How many times have you kids, students, whoever, just running on, talking, saying good things, scholastic things. I mean, things that are brilliant, but just shh. Carolyn's like, yes. Sometimes it's okay just to be quiet and still. And the last prayer that draws us closer to God is the unceasing prayer. And this is the most challenging. This is the prayer that we say, okay, we read in Scripture about a unceasing prayer that Paul says, pray without ceasing. And like I've said before, we've somehow doctrinally been able to whittle that down and truncate the reality of an unceasing prayer into this kind of nebulous attitude of prayer that we really can't nail down. But you see, unceasing prayer comes from a consuming passion and an unbroken communion. You see, we can want to practice a relationship with God. We can want to practice all of these spiritual disciplines and all of these things that we read about. We can want to follow through with the actions of it, but unless there is an underlying reality of a passion and communion with God, there is only religion and empty religion at that. Unceasing prayer is a consuming passion, an unbroken communion, you see. But as I said before, we feel too hurried, too scattered, too busy to focus on one thing for too long. It's hard to be, unceasing in prayer because I've just got so much else to do and to get done. I don't have time to spend too much time on one particular thing. But let me give you a bit of encouragement. This is a progression. The life of the passionate, consumed Christ follower is one that practices the presence of God, that practices the conversation with God, and it is a progression. It isn't something that if we go home today and we just can't seem to find it within ourselves to pray without ceasing, that we just think, well, there's no hope for me. It is a progression. If you write anything down, write practice the presence of God this week. The problem is that as we pray inconsistently, it becomes harder and harder to pray. I mean, prayer is like anything else. The more inconsistent we do it, the harder it is. Guys, if you play golf, how hard is it to play if you don't play that often? I mean, you can strap your clubs onto the back of a cart or walk them somewhere, and you can go and you can hit a ball and then go find it and hopefully find it and then hit it again, and you are in fact by the letter of the law playing golf. But you know, if you don't do it and do it often and practice and do all of the things consistently that go along with that sport, you might be playing, but you're not playing well. If you don't play well, how soon is it before you just say, you know what, I got better things to do than come out here and get mad? So we find, when was the last time? Well, I haven't played in a while. Well, I haven't played, you know, and then there's times when we play a lot and we get really good and, oh, we're playing a lot. Oh, yeah. And then something comes up and we forget to go and we don't have the money or whatever. Or finally the wife figures out what we've been doing all this time and she puts the kibosh on that. And then it comes, and then we go out and play and we're terrible. Ah, I'm just not going again. The more we do it inconsistently, the harder it is to do. But just like anything else, we develop an intimacy by regular association. Not only in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17 does Paul tell us, pray without ceasing, but in Romans 12 and 12, we're told to rejoice in hope, to be patient in suffering, and constant in prayer. Colossians 4 and 2, we're told that to be continually taking all of our concerns and cares and steadfastly be in prayer. In Philippians 4 and 6, it says, do not worry, but in everything pray. In everything pray. So how do you do this? This is what is referred to by the early church fathers, the historians, those who saw their friends and their families martyred at the hands of those who would say that either bow the knee to the empire or face the sword, and they faced the sword. Men like Polycarp and Origen, Trajan, they called this the breath prayer. It's prayers that are vital to life. Think about, have you ever thought about prayers as something as simple as breathing? Something that's mandatory for life. Something that's over and over and something that's similar to the last one. A prayer that is just that's a breath that's over and over and over. And then we read verses like Matthew 6 and 6 where it says that when you pray, do not be like the pagans or the Pharisees that just say the same thing over and over again, hoping that they will weary God of their requests. So we think, well, Shane, you're contradicting. No. Read Matthew 6 and 6 with the lens of intent. With the lens of the filter of intent behind those prayers and prayers of repetition and saying the same thing over and over and over again in order to manipulate God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying pray over and over again in a lot of cases the same thing over and over again. Not to manipulate God, but to manipulate us. Not to change God, but to change us. You see, if our motivation, if our intent is always is self-pruning, if we are allowing God somehow access to change us, then that's what He's after. See, breath prayers are short. They're to the point. They're constant over and over again. Prayers like, teach me gentleness, dear Lord. Try praying that all day tomorrow. Just teach me gentleness, Lord. Teach me gentleness, Lord. Prayers like, baptize me with your love, God. Prayers like, Father, show me how to be kind. Prayers like, Father, help me feel forgiven. Prayers that might come one sentence, one thought, just one aspect of the life of Christ that you particularly struggle with. Father, close my eyes to the things that cause me to lust. Father, forgive me and teach me how to be generous. Father, remind me of your calling. For me, it's, God, I know that a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that you desire. Breathe prayers. Prayers that are short, similar, over and over again. There, it does not have to be this bow your head, close your eyes, dear Lord, and then a litany of religious quotes that we've heard often and that most of the time come from the heart, but are impractical to the life that we live and the continual presence of the Father who loves us and communes with us and is simply offering us the availability to commune with Him back. Can you breathe without ceasing? Absolutely. I submit that we can pray unceasing throughout our day. If we pray prayers that are about us and that are designed to change us. See, a breath prayer can be as simple as, Father, you are beautiful beyond recognition, and help me to see that. Maybe there are prayers that we write down, that we try to perfect, that we allow God to whittle away until they're succinct enough to where we can offer them as effortlessly as we do breathe. But it will be untraditional for us to exercise a prayer life on paper, wouldn't it? Some do. But would it be unheard of in your life to practice a written prayer life? Would it be untraditional for us to carry something with us to remind us of this very reality that would enable us to be more and more spiritual as we go through this exercise, as we go through this period of getting closer to God? Not only will we recognize practices that we can employ, but we'll also start to recognize obstacles that need to be removed and forever torn down. Will your prayer life draw you closer to God this week? Will we offer God prayers of adoration? Will we offer God prayers of rest? Will we take time just to recognize the presence of God? And will we live lives of unceasing prayer, breathing the very utterances of our heart to God? If you need to make a change in that direction, God is available. If you want to commit to that kind of change, if you want to say, you know, I need to be more of a person of prayer and ask for the prayers of this church, this is a good time to do so. For some, it might be taking that first step to having any relationship with God, much less an intimate one. Taking that first step of saying, you know, I want to be a person of prayer. I want to draw closer to God. I need to confess His name as my Savior. And I need to be baptized and to be forgiven for my sin for past, present, and future. I need to begin that relationship. Whatever your need is this morning, you can let us know as together we stand and as we sing.